We're so happy to be here this afternoon. We do have a topic, and it's warning against illegitimate worship. Warning against illegitimate worship. And here we are back again in the book of Matthew, and as we've shared before, Matthew's emphasis is dealing with demonstrating how Jesus is the authentic Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah, Christ the Messianic King. So Matthew's writing highlights events in Jesus' ministry that demonstrate that he's indeed the Messiah. In the fifth chapter, we run into the Beatitudes. And so in the sixth chapter, which we're dealing with today, we're dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. And in the sixth chapter, it's loaded. It's loaded with so much information. And what we learn from the sixth chapter is something about religion versus relationship. There's a difference between religion, where you do things over and over again. You know how to put your clothes out on Sunday mornings, and you know which car to select to drive. You know, some of you all have your Sunday cars. You got it like that. And you get into these Sunday cars, and then you drive up to the church, and you would come into the church building, and you know how to be church. You know how to comport yourself when you come to church. You know the right lingo to say. You know the right greetings, and you know where to sit, and you know how to hold your fancy Bibles, and you have all that religious stuff down pat. But just because you're religious, we learn from Christ, it doesn't necessarily mean you know the Lord just because you're religious. So in the first century, when Jesus came on the scene, he saw all of this religiosity. He saw the Pharisees. He saw the Sadducees. He saw a group called the Essenes. He saw all of these different cliques and all of these religious leaders and all the religious followers and how they comported themselves and how they carried themselves and how they could quote the Torah, right? and how they could quote the Old Testament, and he saw all of this, but Jesus wasn't impressed. Jesus was looking at their hearts, and he knew that a lot of them outwardly seemed like they had the heart for God, but inwardly, Jesus knew that they were just religious. So we learn the first thing we learn about Jesus' message, it's about giving to others, giving to God. But in giving, Jesus has a message for us that we ought not to give for unrighteous reasons. Amen. If you're going to give, whether it's of yourself or you give something that you are a steward over, make sure that you give for the right reasons. So he says in verses 1-4 that we as believers need to avoid insincere giving. And if you need your outline, please go online and print it out. Under Bible study, resources, Bible study, and then you'll see the date for today. But number one, avoid insincere giving, verses 1-4. This type of giving is done primarily for people to see the giver. Let me say it again. Individuals who give, but they want to be seen when they give. They want to be broadcasted when they give. They want other people to pat them on their back when they give. It's not out of a sincere motive. It's not out of their love for God. It's not trying to be obedient to God's stipulations. It's not out of a a pure heart is done to be seen. Those who give so other people can put them on blast and commend them on how they gave and how much they gave. It reminds me of some time ago, I visited a church, a local church, and there was a prominent national minister. And he was at this church, and he had his blessing line. That's right, he had his blessing line. And over here, he had like a $20 line. And over here, he had like a $50 line. And then the $100 line, then the $1,000 line. And he was segregating based on how much people were giving. And people were lined up, dropping this money at his feet. This type of giving is not what God is talking about. We're not giving for other people to commend us on how much we gave. God is giving an instruction through Jesus. God is giving the audience instructions on how they ought to give. It is a warning to people who give from a disingenuous heart. Jesus provides a profile of what it looks like to give from an impure heart as well as a pure heart. So let's look at the warning against giving from an impure heart. What does that look like, Jesus? Please tell us. When we give from an impure heart, what does that look like? So he gives us a list of what to look for if we're giving from an impure heart. Number one, or letter A, Jesus says they give their alms to be seen, which we just talked about, right? They give it not because they're trying to meet a need in a sincere way. But they give primarily because they want to be seen. They want others to know that they're religious. They want others to know that they have money. They want others to know that you have an edge on other people who couldn't give. So the giving is done for them to be lifted up versus God. So he said, that's a warning. Avoid that type of religiosity. Avoid it. Then let her be. These type of people, those that give from an impure heart or give disingenuously, they sound the trumpet or bring attention to themselves. That's right. They go out of their way for all of us to know that they gave. Perhaps you know someone like that. When they give, they want everybody to know. They go out of their way. They may text you. They may email you. They may even pick up the telephone and say, you know what? I bless so-and-so and look at me. You know, I bless somebody else. Look at me. And this is how much I gave. I know a lot of people couldn't give like me. So I give X amount. And God is saying, you got your reward. If you're giving just to brag, you got your reward. If you're giving just to be seen, that's your reward. It's not going to go any further. When we stand in front of God and he assessed our works and he assessed what we did for him, that type of sacrifice where you only gave to be broadcasted will burn up. Letter C, Jesus is now becoming more specific. He says they give their alms to be seen, they sound the trumpet or bring attention to themselves. Then letter C says they like to be seen in the synagogue. In our modern terms, it's equivalent to churches. And on the streets. You can put that in the blank, verse 2. They like to be seen in the synagogue and the streets. So basically, these individuals, when they give their alms, they want to be seen by as many people as possible. You'll find a lot of people in the synagogue. You'll find a lot of people in the streets. So these individuals, they want to be seen. They want other people to see that they're giving. And not only do they want other people to see they're giving, they don't mind you seeing how much they gave, because they want to be recognized. They want to be broadcasted. They want to be seen. So when you're doing that, what you're doing is you are obscuring the blessings of God. You're taking credit for something that belongs to God. Whatever we have is because God gave it to us. And so God is challenging us, don't give to be seen. If you're going to give, give from a right perspective. You don't need to be seen when you give. We had, when we first opened up this edifice, we had someone that paid for the Bibles and hymnals. One person paid for the Bibles and hymnals. And that person didn't require recognition. Amen. That's how you do it. You don't need to be seen. We don't need to put a banner in front of the church saying so-and-so gave X amount, so-and-so paid for this pew, so-and-so paid for this break. It doesn't require all of that. But some people get in their feelings. If they give the church money and you don't put a plaque on the building wall, they get in their feelings. They get upset. And if that's what you're giving for, you got your reward. So Jesus is challenging us. When you give, give for the right reasons. Matter of fact, as we talk about this, we're talking about the giving of material good. What about the giving of yourself? It's the same thing. You got people in ministry, and they work in the ministry, but if things change, or if there's awards being given out, people get in their feelings if you miss somebody. Right? Jesus is challenging us. If nobody recognizes us, he's taking care of us. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. If man does not recognize us, it's okay. God sees it. But if you're doing it to be seen, the works will burn up. So he's challenging us. Avoid insincere giving, verses 1-4. Look what Jesus says in the second verse. He says, "Verily I say to you, they have their reward." If that is your mindset, where you're giving alms to be seen, you're giving alms to bring attention to yourselves, you're bringing alms so more people can see you give, you're giving alms to be commended by others, you have your reward. It's not going to go any further. But we that are believers, we don't want temporal rewards. We want to do things the right way so that when we get in front of Jesus, when we get in front of God, he's going to say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." We want works that are eternal, not works that are temporal. We want our works to not burn up. We want our works to be commended by God himself. I don't know about you, but I want my crowns. So if you're going to give of yourself or give your alms, don't do it for disingenuous reasons. Don't do it for disingenuous reasons. Give from a pure heart. Give from the soul. Give because you love Jesus. And nobody has to see where this blessing came from. If you have to be a star in giving, you're not giving for the right reasons. If your name have to be in lights so everybody know that you gave, you're giving for the wrong reasons. So Jesus is challenging his audience. He's teaching class on the mount. And he says, avoid insincere giving. Number two, not only should we avoid insincere giving, avoid insincere prayer. Uh-oh. Jesus has a problem with the way some people pray. And he's challenging us. And even today, he's speaking to us. How do we pray, or how should we pray? So we're aware that men and women are to always pray. However, in this text, Jesus makes a distinction between prayer from a vain heart versus prayer from a holy heart. He provides an example to us of those who pray from a vain heart. Let's look at the characteristics of those who pray from a vain heart. He cautions his audience. He's cautioning his audience as it relates to prayer. Letter A. He says, don't pray. Here we go again. Don't pray just to be seen. Just like the giving of alms, don't pray just because you want other people to hear how eloquent you are in your prayers. Don't pray just so people will commend you on the type of words that you use while you were praying. Don't pray just to bring attention to yourself. So Jesus is cautioning us. He says the hypocrites love to pray in the synagogues and in the streets. Here we go again. In the synagogues, in the streets, the hypocrites, they stand in church and they have a wondrous delivery when they're praying. They're eloquent. People love to hear them pray, and they soak it all up. Ooh, you just know how to pray. So they assume that the eloquence equates righteousness, and Jesus is saying that's not necessarily true. You can have people that can pray your socks off, but it doesn't necessarily mean they know Jesus. And by the way, while we're on this topic, what is a good prayer? Or when we say, ooh, that person knows how to pray, what do we mean by that? Are we saying they know how to pray because of the type of conviction that they're putting into the prayer, or because they're eloquent in the way they pray? Jesus is challenging us. And he's challenging us to move from religiosity to relationship. So he says, don't do like the hypocrites. Right? Some people, they have to be seen when they're praying. They want people to see them. They want people to hear them. They want people to brag about how eloquent they are, how emotional they are. They're into those type of things. And Jesus is saying, if that's your priority while you're praying, you have your reward. And it's going to burn up. Then he says, letter B, don't pray. And I know I'm getting ready to say something that's controversial, but it's okay. It's right there in the scriptures. In verse 7, Jesus is saying, don't pray in a scripted way. Right? In a scripted way. You're just repeating what you heard from other people. You're just repeating the religious exercise of prayer. You're using the same words that your great grandmother used, and you have no clue why she was using those words. But because it's become part of tradition, because that's what you've heard a lot of people. That's how you heard a lot of people say it. You start picking it up, and you have no clue the words you're saying during the prayer. So he says, look, verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions. There is no such thing as one way to pray. These are the first things you need to say. These are the second things you need to say. These are the third things you need to say. And in some churches, they actually do that, where people have to follow a script. And God is saying, that's not necessary. You pray from your heart. You pray from your inner being. You pray and talk to God, just like you're talking to God. God is not impressed with your script. God wants you to come to him in a sincere way, in a vulnerable way, in an honest way, in a transparent way. Share with him what's on your heart. You don't have to be eloquent. Sometimes I talk to the Lord and I know I'm not eloquent. I'm like Peter. Lord, help. Lord, save me. It's not a whole bunch of words sometimes. Sometimes I'm just straight to the point. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I'm confused. Lord, show me what you want to show me. Master, I'm dealing with this situation and I don't want to get stressed out. So I need you to show me what you want me to learn from this. Master, I need help. Help me to wait on you. Help me to wait on your deliverance. Help me to understand what's going on. So we talk. We talk. I'm not sitting there writing the script. I'm not trying to sound eloquent and trying to be flowery with my speech. Oh no! When I talk to God, we talk just like this. He's God, and out of reverence, I respect him as God. But he's called us to come and talk to him. Come, let us reason together. Everybody should pray. He said, man ought to always pray. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17 reminds us, don't stop praying. Pray without ceasing. So we're praying. God welcomes prayer. But God is saying, when you talk to God, you better come right. Don't come with a disingenuous heart. Don't come with a wall built up. Don't come with other ulterior motives. And sometimes some people talk to God thinking they can fool God. God already knows. There's nothing that we can't talk to him about. He already knows. And I can hear someone saying, well, if God already knows, then why do we need to pray? Because prayer is not for God. Prayer is for us. When we finish communion with God, when we finish talking to God, we're the recipients of that exchange. We're the recipients of that time with him. When every time somebody spent time with God, they came back looking different. Moses went to talk to God, and they said his countenance changed. Every time we spend time with God, we change. So that's what prayer is about. Prayer is talking to God, but coming to him in the right way. Not coming to him with a script. We better know what that script is about and then presenting it in our own way. In an honest way. In a transparent way. It's time out. For religiosity, where people say you have to do, you have to follow the traditions. You have to follow this script to talk to God. It's not about traditions. It's not about scripts. It's about your heart condition. It's about where you are in the moment. It's about where you are daily. It's about where you are every second, every minute, every hour. It's about you and God. So don't pray like the hypocrites do with a script, thinking that they have an edge on other people. Avoid, look at verse 7. Not only do we not pray in a scripted way, Jesus says, avoid vain repetitions. Avoid vain repetitions. when you pray. This is what this synagogue does. Everybody is using the same words. Everybody is following the same lines. Everybody is basically saying the same, making the same statements. Everybody sounds the same. Everybody uses the same words, scripted and repetitious. Now, there's nothing wrong if you do have an opportunity where you can, as a group, read a homily in unison. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about worship experiences where we are doing things in unison. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is when you are talking to God, stop putting on pretense. If so-and-so have their own style of talking to God and they're honest and they're transparent, then bless them. God be with them. But what about you? You don't have to be like other people. You don't have to use the same language as someone else. When you're praying, you just need to be honest with God and use your own language. Use your own creativity in terms of the way that you express yourself. We all have our own idiosyncrasies, and God created in us our own uniqueness, so he wants you to present back to him what he gave you. So be honest with God when you're praying. It doesn't need to be scripted. It doesn't need to be repetitious. To be honest with you, there's just so much that happens in a day. Like today, it's not the same as it was yesterday so far. Every day has some uniqueness about it. And when I'm talking to God and we're dealing with what's going on today, it's fresh, it's new. It's not like the other days. So we got a lot to talk about. It doesn't need to be scripted. It doesn't need to be recycled. It doesn't need to be stale. Every day is something new. Every day something comes up. And me and God, we need to talk about it. So be careful. Be careful. Be careful about illegitimate worship. Then the third thing we want to talk about is the model prayer. Amen. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. It's the model prayer. You may have someone that says, the true type of prayer is the Lord's Prayer. That's not what the Bible says. This is a model prayer. Jesus is giving them an example of what a prayer can look like. It's the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer. So when we dig into this, you'll see what Jesus is trying to accomplish. He's in accordance with his teaching on religion. Jesus compares true religion with fake religion. He contrasts insincere prayers with an exemplar prayer. The model prayer is proposed because of the content. Look at letter A. Our Father. Right, we talk about our Father in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So our Father shifts our attention to the one who answers prayer. Amen. No one else can answer prayer but our Father. Our Father highlights the only one that can answer our prayer. Right? Dr. Phil can't answer your prayer. Oprah can't answer your prayer. Dr. Oz can't answer your prayer. Nobody can answer your prayer. Even the person you respect the most can't answer your prayer. But God the Father can. So we start with our Father because that's where our help comes from. All our help comes from the Lord. Amen. So we go to our Father. We recognize him as Father. And Father also connotes relationship, right? Before we knew the Lord, we didn't have that type of relationship. But now that we're in Christ, He is our Father. We're part of God's family. And one of the benefits of being in God's family is our ability to talk to God and commune with Him and for Him to talk back to us through the Holy Ghost. He is the Holy God. He is the Holy God. That's what verse 9 says. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is thy name. And by the name of God, it's where we recognize who He is and what He can do. His name is holy. His name is holy. He's totally other. So our Father, who art in heaven, that's His location. He's in heaven. And in heaven, He can still reach us. Even though He's in heaven, He still hears all of His children. Even though He's in heaven, He still hears our faintest cries. Even though He's in heaven, He still hears our pleas. And God is not hard of hearing. He who never sleeps nor slumbers, He hears us. And He's holy. He's totally other. He is set apart from anyone else that you know. He is God. And He's our Father. Hallowed be thy name. He is not like anyone else. His name is holy. And we need to be careful how we use God's names. We need to be careful how we express ourselves when we're using God's name. We never use God's name in vain. And I'm not even talking about secular people. I'm talking about church-going people. Sometimes I hear how some people talk about God, and it just scares me. I want to back up because I don't want to be around you when God deals with you. His name is holy. The scribes in the Old Testament understood this fact. God's name is so holy that in the original manuscripts, we don't have the consonants because they intentionally didn't put the consonants in God's name because they didn't want anyone to abuse it. So in the original Old Testament manuscripts, we see YHWH, Yahweh, JHVH, Jehovah. You won't find the consonant, the vowels, I mean. You'll see the consonant, but you won't find the vowels. So this was done intentionally. This exclusion of the vowels were not put into God's name because they didn't want people to abuse God's name. And if we want to be at peace with God, we got to follow what He tells us to do. His name is holy. His name should be revered because of who it belongs to. Letter B, the kingdom represents God's place in our hearts. He ought to reign in everybody's heart. Verse 10, once God reigns in your heart, it's an indication that His kingdom has come and is evidenced in His sovereignty. So look at verse 10. It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And God's kingdom is dealing with His reign. And where is God reigning? He's not physically reigning. In political places as such. But in this context, God's reign is talking about a supernatural reign. God is reigning in the heart of believers. Jesus is talking about His kingdom. And some people thought He was actually talking about a physical kingdom where He would sit at that point on a physical throne and reign and deal with the oppressors of His followers. And that's not what Jesus was talking about in this context. There will come a time when Jesus comes back, He's not coming back all meek and mild. Jesus is coming back with judgment when He comes back. The next time Jesus comes back, He's not coming back like a baby born in Bethlehem. He's coming back as judge. But in this context, Jesus is talking about a metaphysical concept. He's talking about the reign of God in the believer's heart. His kingdom has come. And we want his will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread, the strength we need to make it through our daily affairs. And this is talking about bread representing sustenance. God is the one that provides for us. That God is the one that looks out for us. And our daily bread indicates the sustaining power of God, where he's able to take care of us. Give us this day our daily bread. Every day we need him. And that sustenance can be food. That sustenance can be nature. Whatever God does is to take care of us. Just think about it. God allows us to breathe. Some of us have some challenges breathing, but you're still breathing. God has allowed us to be in an element where we can survive. If you were up in space, you wouldn't be able to breathe as well without some help. If you were down in the bottom of the ocean, you wouldn't be able to breathe as well without some help. So here we are on planet Earth, on the surface of planet Earth, and God has created conditions just for us to survive. And not only that, God allows the sun to shine on both the just and the unjust. That's a good God. Then God allows for us to stay in an area where we can survive. We're not too far. We're not too near to the sun where we would burn up, and we're not too far away from the sun where we would freeze to death. God has it all laid out for us. I just think about how good he is as a provider. You know, some of us complain because we don't get the type of food that we want. You know, you're not getting your steak and you're not getting your favorite dish, but at least you're getting some food. There's some people not getting any food, not because of God, but because of sin. But God takes care of us. Lord, every day, I need your bread. Every day, I need your provision. Every day, I need your strength. Every day, I need you, Lord. Every day. We need him. And as we're praying, that ought to be our prayer, the everyday prayer. Recognizing God every day, recognizing him and walking with him and talking to him and acknowledging him as Lord, acknowledging him as holy every day. Every day we're walking with him. Give us this day our daily bread. Then letter D, we ask God for forgiveness. In the same way, we should be ready to forgive other people. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We owe God something. We owe God something. We owe God something. And because we realize how much we've been forgiven, and all of this is prayer. When we talk to God, let's never take for granted. Number one, we have an opportunity to talk to the maker of the universe. We have an opportunity to talk to the creator of the universe. We have an opportunity to talk to God, the real God, not the fake God, not the God made with hands. We have an opportunity to talk to the real God every day. And we can't take it for granted. Through Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity to talk to God. And then in talking to God, we realize how much we've been forgiven. We realize how dirty we were. We realize how filthy we were. We realize how unrighteous we were. We realize how sinful we were. We realize how hateful we were. We realize how dirty we were. And God cleansed us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I owe him something. I realize that I have a debt that needs to be repaid. And how do I repay God? Number one, recognize him as God. Number two, I tell others about it. Number three, I live out the creeds of what he's telling me to do. And part of it is, if God has forgiven you, which he has, then we need to forgive other people. Forgive us our debt as we forget our debtors. We remember the story in the New Testament where one person forgave a servant. The servant had someone else that owed him something, but instead of forgiving the other person that owed him, he got upset and tried to not forgive the person that owed him whatever he owed him. And God had an issue with that. So if God has forgiven you, you're obligated to forgive the other person, to get them off the hook. That's what being in debt is all about. Being in debt means you're on the hook. So if God has taken you off the hook, why are you not open to allowing somebody else to get off the hook? And getting someone else off the hook doesn't mean that you condone what they may have done to you. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is you freeing them. You are freeing them from thinking that they're still on a hook. It doesn't mean that you condone what they did. But if you want to be at peace with God, then you have to operate through faith on what he said. It's not easy. I realize it's not easy when you feel as though somebody owe you something. The best thing for you to do is turn it over to the Lord and free that person up. If not for their benefit, but definitely for your benefit. We ask for forgiveness because we have been forgiven. Then letter E, we also pray for deliverance from the evil one. Please note that God does not tempt us, as we see in James 1:13. But this prayer is an affirmation of that principle. It speaks to our inclination to open ourselves up to be tempted. The kingdom we speak of belongs to God, and the glory belongs to God. Amen, which is the doxology. Verse 13. And lead us, not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And lead us, not into temptation. And so basically, again, God doesn't lead us into temptation. James already told us that. God, it's not in God's nature, but the enemy desires for us to be led away, and he tempts us. And when we, and that's what James talks about. James talks about the process by which we are led astray in his writing. Let's look at James 1:13 if you have your Bible. James explains it perfectly. He says, verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. So here we are in Matthew chapter 6, and we're dealing with this aspect of temptation, and we need to make sure that this is clear to everybody. God doesn't tempt us, but and Jesus saying, lead us not into temptation. So what he's talking about is we have a proclivity to allow ourselves to be vulnerable to the point where we are tempted. We are tempted, and James is saying sometimes the source of that temptation is us. And other times it's external, meaning that the devil has laid out a strategy, but it still come back to us. God is not going to lead us into temptation, but to guard us, Lord, help us to be guarded so we're not led astray into temptation. Because we know it's not you, but we realize we're in a spiritual war, and the devil will help us to become tempted. The devil will work on us and pull out of us the sin nature, which can cause us to be led to the left and led to the right, where we're not focused on you anymore. So Lord, help us to not put ourselves in a place where we're vulnerable to temptation. That's what Jesus is talking about. Because it's not God that's responsible for temptations. It's us being open to the wiles of the devil and him working with the a natural man, natural woman, and leading us to places that we don't need to be going, whether it's emotionally, psychologically, or physically. We need to be careful. We need to be guarded. So, Lord, help us. As we're talking to the Lord, Lord, help us so we're not deceived. Help us so our heart and passions are guarded and we're not giving in to the lust of the flesh. Lord, help us to put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. Lord, help us so that we can make the right decision when a dilemma occurs. Lord, help us to not be so arrogant, thinking that we can't fall, that we do fall. Lord, help us to not keep living in the past, but trusting in your words and overcoming the isms, the racism and the sexism and the genderism and the ageism and whatever isms is out there. Lord, help us to not be tempted so we can wind up acquiescing and doing things we know we should not be doing. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, Lord, from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the reign of God in the believer's heart, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's the doxology, the amen part. So be it. Right on. So be it. Every good Jewish prayer ends with a doxology. So be it. So this is a model prayer. It's a lot of nuggets in there. A lot of nuggets. We recognize God, how holy he is. It deals with forgiveness. So it reveals gratefulness, gratitude for what God has done with us. And as a result, we have to extend the same type of heart to other people. So as we pray, remember these things. Remember these things that God wants us to talk about during our prayer. Our humility and our, how can I say this, our weak spots, our blind spots, which we need to talk to God about. All of us have blind spots. All of us have blind spots. I know you think you're perfect, but there's no super Christians. We all have blind spots. And the people, oftentimes the people that love on us the most, they're the ones that reveal our blind spots to us. So we all have blind spots. But thank God that God sees everything, and no one reveals to us who we really are better than God. Lesson, Roman numeral 4. From verses 14 through 15, there's a lesson on forgiveness. The religious can recite scripture. They can even engage in church work, but at times forget to love their neighbor. In this section, Jesus teaches his audience how to forgive. How do we forgive, Jesus? And I realize some people don't want to forgive, but as long as you're willing to not forgive, you put yourself in direct confrontation with God. And let me tell you this, you're not going to win. God will win. So it's best to learn how to forgive. Letter A, God's forgiveness is always accessible. Right? Let's read 14:15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Direct correlation, right? So God's forgiveness is always accessible. However, our ability to experience his forgiveness depends on how we treat other people. God is a forgiving God, and how we treat other people is a correlation to our faith in God. God is saying forgive. You're saying, I don't feel like forgiving. God is saying forgive. You're saying, I can't see myself forgiving. God is saying forgive. You're saying, but you don't know what they did to me. God is saying forgive. But you're saying, I'm not ready to forgive. So if we don't forgive, then you're holding yourself hostage from experiencing or having access to God's power that will help you to forgive. If we don't forgive other people of their trespasses, we create a barrier, not just between us and the other person, but between us and God himself. Roman numeral 5, Jesus then shifts, and he's given a lesson on fasting. And again, let's not miss the main point. Religious people refuse to forgive. Religious people refuse to take other people that owe them something off the hook. Religious people pray to be seen by others. Religious people give primarily to be seen by others. So we don't want to be like the religious. We want to be the believers that have a relationship, true worshipers versus false worshipers. We want to be true worshipers. And so in lesson 5, he gives us another lesson on fasting. Fasting is designed to focus our attention on God. And the Bible talks about fasting from food, primarily, but not exclusively. Fasting can be food. Fasting can be from relationships. Fasting can be from TV watching. Fasting can be from being on social media. Fasting can be from shopping. Fasting can be from spending all that time on the golf course or basketball courts. There are plenty of things that we need to consider fasting from. And then when we're fasting from it, we're directing our attention to God. We're communing with God. Fasting is designed to bring our attention back to God. It should not be used as a form of manipulation in order to solicit pity and piety. So Jesus challenges the religious people of his time. So what Jesus noticed was there were people saying they were fasting and they weren't hard to miss because they had this sorrowful look. They had this pitiful look on their face like, oh, I'm so righteous. Oh, I'm so holy. Look at me fasting. I haven't eaten in 5 days. And look at my face. My face is all contorted and I look so pitiful. And Jesus is saying, that's not what fasting is. You don't fast to solicit people's pity on you. That's not what fasting is. Where you're fasting and everybody that sees you is sorrowful because you're fasting, and that's supposed to indicate that you are a pious person, that you really love the Lord because people have pity on you. That's not what it's about. God has to be more important than anything else. When you fast, don't put on a sad face. Verses 16 through 17. That's Jesus talking. He said, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, for a sad countenance, meaning a sad face, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men as to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And again, all of these disingenuous type of worship, they will burn up. Jesus keep reminding them, you have your reward. If that's your main objective for why you do the things you do, then you got your reward. It's not going to go any higher. It's not going to go any further. When the day comes, your work is going to burn up. So when you fast, do it the right way. Jesus is saying, if you need some help, look at this. He says, if you need help while you're fasting, anoint your forehead. This using of oil in ancient times helped with infirmities. Oil was used for medicinal purposes. So if you need help while you're fasting to keep you from a disfigured face, to keep you from looking so pitiful that other people are concerned about you and other people are saying that, yo, you're so holy because of your pain. You're so holy because you're fasting and you look sorrowful. If you need some help, then put some oil on your forehead. There's no reason to present ourselves as being so uncomfortable when we're fasting that our countenance has to look pitiful. The focus should be on God and not our circumstances. When we fast for the right reasons, which is in secret, he will reward us openly. True worship, true religion. True worship, true religion. Not the hypocritical religion that Jesus is talking to us about. He's talking about the true type of religion. So when you're doing something for God, you don't have to advertise everything that you're doing. You don't have to put it on blast if you're doing something for the Lord. Do it for the Lord. It's between you and him. Do it for the Lord. Now, the difference is if we're doing something to help other people, we can testify. That's not what he's talking about here. If we're doing something to bless the church, then go ahead and testify. But make sure your motive is right. Don't testify. And you know you're only doing it to bring attention to yourself. God sees it. God knows the heart. Make sure you're doing it for the right reasons. Because the Spirit of God has moved on you and you want to help other people. We need to make sure that we keep these things in mind. Chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount is filled with so many nuggets. We didn't even get a chance to get into prioritizing God and perspective and not worshiping any other God and warning against stress. But we'll leave that for another time. We pray that we said something to help you today, to comfort you, to encourage you, to challenge you, that you may conform to the image of Christ himself. May God continue to bless you and keep you, and we look forward to seeing you on Sunday. And by the way, we'll be starting a series next week on a prescription for the pandemic. For the month of August, we'll be going through the series, A Prescription for the Pandemic. So please do your best to tune in. We'll have the outlines on the website. And again, we look forward to seeing you on Sunday. May the Lord bless you.